Well, thank you so much for inviting me to be here with you. It's such a privilege to be a part of your missions conference. You know, you are one of the very few churches that still has a missions conference, unfortunately. We don't hear many churches having missions conference, and even rarer still, maybe this will be a little kick in the side saddle for you, even rarer still is churches that have commissioned missionaries to go on the field. And I've given this challenge at Morningstar, and I leave that as a little challenge to you, is to think back, when was the last time you commissioned someone to go from your congregation as a missionary to the field? So you're doing something right up there, putting missions right on the front burner. Thank you so much. And it has been my privilege to know your pastor over these many years. We usually meet once a year at the pastor's conference. And in those rare moments when Pastor Rob remembers to bring his tennis racket, then we get on the tennis court. And as I said to the Sunday school thing, he's a killer on the court. He's bi-ambivalent. He can you think you got him on the backhand, he switches to his left hand and whacks it back to you. But it's taken all these years of hitting the tennis ball around to come to a partnership in the missions, in the mission field. And thank you so much for your generous gift. I'm going to ask you if the PowerPoint could be put on now. Is that okay? All right. How many of you complained about the hot summer this year, if you're truthful? Were there days you did say, it is hot? Okay. Try 36 degrees feeling like 41 because of the Humidex. You could literally fry an egg on the sidewalk. And your shirt is never wet. You come out of the shower, you're toweling yourself, and you get wet just from the perspiration. Persecution is growing. If some of you are online, just Google the name Pastor Nerren, N-E-R-R-E-N. He's the latest casualty from the U.S. He's been arrested and put in jail, and his passport has been confiscated. There are a lot of other things involved, but the bottom line is he's not allowed to leave India till his case is tried. But exciting things are happening in Bengal. Next slide, please. Thanks, Steve. All right, so I don't have a vehicle in India, so that's my Mercedes-Benz. It's called a rickshaw, okay? And it's good because taxis are so few, and they're so corrupt. They're constantly bargaining over price. With these guys, they'll just go wherever you want. They can run for miles, and they don't get exhausted. And so it's my privilege to travel that way. So here's a report. We have two projects going on in India. One is known as CRIS. The acronym stands for Kolkata Hope Rising in the Slums. Believe it or not, in a city of about 6 million people, 1 million live in the slums. And the majority of those slums are people living off the streets, on the sidewalks, wherever they can find a space against a wall of a building, they put up a little tent or a shack and they live there. So a few years ago, my wife, who is now with the Lord, she saw one of these girls studying under a street lamp, sitting on the sidewalk, on the curb in the road, with all the traffic going by and with her textbooks trying to do her studies. So we opened up the church and gave a room for them to study. And from that, we got to know about so many other girls who were struggling in their education. So CRIS began with a limited time goal that we would educate these girls up to a career, and hopefully they'll get a job, and then they'll be able to afford a place of their own and be the first generation to get their families off the street. I'm going to jump ahead of my report to share something with you, which is, you're just the second group to hear this. I shared this at the Sunday school upstairs. I just got off the phone with my sister in India, who helps me administer this. We just got a rental unit that is going to move three girls off the streets. You can say hallelujah to the Lord for that. And I was explaining to our Sunday school class up there, renting a place in India is not like in Canada. In Canada, if you have the first and last month's rent, you can get into a unit. But in India, most landlords, they ask for between 6 months and a year's rent as a deposit before they let you in. And I see some of my brothers nodding. You know the situation. So here's these girls. In another one, you'll find, next slide, please. This one shows you, Pooja is a girl who was standing with me, and that's her home. That's literally a bamboo structure with the plastic sheets on the top. And last year, during one of the storms, all the plastic sheets blew away, and it was leaking like a sieve. And so we got together to get her a brand new plastic sheet that covered the whole unit. And 24 hours later, she calls me. She said, Dad, I have bad news. She calls me Dad. She said, Dad, I have bad news for you. I said, what happened? She went out to school, and when she came back, the plastic got stolen. So that's the kind of situation they live in. And Pooja has finished her BA, and it's an upgrade from this slide. She is now doing a computer course, and she is waiting for her B.Ed. course as well. Next slide, please. Anita, on the left panel, you'll find that's a bank building. And during the day when the bank is open, they put all their possessions to the side of the entrance. When the shutters come down after bank hours are over, then they spread out, and that becomes their home for the evening. So that's Anita, and she's finished her personal social workers course, and she's waiting for a call from a hospital. And get this, because of the caste system in India, she can only get into a hospital that caters to the lower castes. Because if she went into a hospital, rather, that has the upper caste people come as patients, they don't want someone of her caste to touch them. So that's some of the challenges they face. Next slide, please. And this Sunita came to us in 2010, severely demonized. There were so many evil spirits residing in her. It took about 45 minutes of praying, and we had to literally pray and wrestle. We were holding her hands because she wanted to scratch and gouge anybody's eyes that were nearby. And we literally had to watch and pray. And after 45 minutes, she was set free. And she is now a growing, glowing Christian. But here's the sad part. After she was set free from demons, her mom got furious. Her mom, who is a Hindu still. She took her to all the temples and to a few Muslim mosques to try to get her repossessed by the evil spirits. But God is good. She is still free. So praise the Lord for that. Next slide. So we were able to take them, treat them to a meal in a good restaurant that was on their street. And they were so well-dressed that the restaurant owner could not even recognize them. He was asking me, who are these beautiful ladies that's come with you? And I said, well, they're part of our friends group. So I didn't want to tell them that they're people that live on your street just outside your door. Okay, next slide, please. And thanks to gifts like how we get from you and other people, we were able to take them to an amusement park last year when I was there. Earlier this year. I'm already thinking next year. Imagine the joy of being in a roller coaster with some of these girls who have never been on one before. And that was quite an experience. Next. And I like this this photograph. It was a retired Air Force jet that is in those amusement park grounds. And I like it because it says they're ready to take off. And the next slide is going to show you how far we've come. Oh, I didn't include that slide, but four of these girls are now in their grade 12. Imagine these are all school dropouts. Four of them in the grade 12, and three of them are grade 11. Two of them finished their bachelor's. One is doing her MA, and her name is Nisha. And when I'm talking to Nisha, I said, Nisha, you are more qualified than I am now because I only have a BCom. So it's amazing what God has done with these girls. So pray for these girls. We continue to minister to them. And one of their big dreams is that they will get off the street and get into a home of their own. And as I shared earlier, that dream has come true for one family. The other thing we do in India is training pastors in Bengal. Bengal is the province of India that is adjacent to Bangladesh. And it's 91 million people with a 0.6% Christian population. And 80% of the pastors who are serving in those areas are having less than a grade 10 education, so which precludes them from ever going to a Bible school. And Bible schools, with their own struggles with finances, are not able to take the training out to them. So God has given us an opportunity to take a course. For those of you who are interested, you can go online and check bild.org. It stands for Biblical Institute for Leadership Development in the U.S. And they have a course called The First Principles. It consists of 13 booklets that we do over a course of 5 years, and we train these pastors. Next slide, please. A quick recap. The first batch graduated in 2014. Next slide, please. And from those 52 graduates, they began phase two, in which they were training 150. And this year, in November, when I leave next week, 120 of those 150 were able to complete the course, and they will be graduating. And these 120 are now asking us to support them in the training of the third generation. And guess how many? They gave me names and phone numbers of over 600 leaders like themselves who are wanting the training. So it's amazing. We've gone from 55 to 150 and now to 600 plus. Next slide, please. Travel in India is quite a challenge. There are places where a car cannot go, so we travel by the bicycle carts. And many places on the highway itself, we have cows crossing, so you got to slow down. Next slide, please. And sometimes we forget to take our water bottles, and no problem. You get green coconuts, and those are safe and fresh. Next slide. You notice the guy on the left panel? This is how we normally sit on the floor. No furniture in the church, and we'll sit on the floor starting from 9 o'clock in the morning till 4:30. So it's a long time sitting on the floor with your legs crossed, okay? So that guy on the left panel by the wall, he's taking a cramp break because his legs are getting cramped, so he stood up. This group at the bottom, excuse me, they have 7 outreach churches. When I say churches, think house churches, okay? These are not church buildings. These are churches that meet in homes. So they have 7 outreach churches. Next slide, please. The panel on the right is just showing you some of the names and phone numbers that they gave us of the 600 plus people. So we actually have people that are going to be trained. Next slide. These are just a glimpse of some of the groups. The one on the right panel at the bottom is very, very strategic because they're right on the border of Bangladesh. And as Pastor Rob was saying, for us Indians, we can slip in and out of the border, no problem. The same thing with the Bangladesh and Indian side. They can just cross over and say, oh, I'm just going over to the other side, and they let you go. It's not like our Canadian customs officers there. They're not as strict. So we're hoping that these guys are going to take the training into Bangladesh so that it's going to spill over to another country. Next slide. There was a God story earlier this year. There was a national strike where everything was shut down. But it happened on a day when we were having a training in the village. And so my colleagues said, we can't just stop. We've got to finish the training. So we went, got into our rented car. And for about 45 minutes, we were the only vehicle on the highway, and we were just praising the Lord wonderful, okay? And then we get to the spot where we were to turn off the side road to the place where the training was going to happen. Trouble came. The guys who were enforcing the strike were stopped. They had a barricade across the road. They were stopping all vehicles that dared to come out. And a guy with a big rod, he came up to us and said, you pull over to this side, we're coming to you. And as they were doing that, next slide, please. I have to backtrack to one day before. The day before, at the village where we were doing the training, God had given us a burden to buy some clothes for the village kids, because a lot of these village kids were in tattered clothes and very poor. So we bought them some t-shirts, some dresses, and some toys. And one young man from that village was out at the barricade watching what was happening. And when he saw our car being pulled over, he walks over to our car, he bends down and looks at us, and he said, and then he said to the guy with the rods, he says, "Hey, these are my people." And you should have seen the look on the face of those guys with those rods. They were ready to bash up our car because they were already bashing up the other vehicles. And they said, "Okay, you may go." Isn't that amazing? God is so good that a day before the strike, he made us to do this, and that saved us. Next one. One of the trainees we have, he took us to a place where a new church was planted. You see the building right at the back of it? Just a bamboo structure with a tin roof. And it's a village with no Christians whatsoever. Two families put their trust in Jesus Christ, and one of those families donated a part of his land for the church to be built. But they didn't have sufficient funds to complete the building. So my friend and I, we just put our hands in our pockets, and whatever came out was $200, and we gave it to them, and that was sufficient to complete the building. But here's the persecution again. The neighbors who are not Christians would not allow them to worship and meet in that place. So right now that church is complete with the walls, but it's not allowed to function as a church, but it does not mean worship has stopped. The person who donated the land, he said, "That's okay, we'll move into my living room," which is basically just the inside of a hut, okay? So worship is going on, but the official church building is shut down. So this is just a glimpse into the kind of persecution that takes place. Next slide, please. Okay, this is a pre-church plant in another village. The man in the striped shirt, he holds Sunday worship services in the little space we call a balcony outside his hut. And all of those are non-Christians. There are only two Christian families there. And so we're praying that this will soon become a house church. Next slide, please. Persecution, as I said, happens. This family right down in the right panel, in 2017, their crops, their neighbors came in the middle of the night when everybody was sleeping, and they just snipped all their crops, and so they lost their harvest that year. And then another family, when they had gone to church on Sunday, when they came home, they don't have big silos that we have here. They have these little small containers just outside their huts where they stock their grains. And somebody had gone and poisoned their stocks by pouring in gallons of insecticide. So they also lost all their food crops that day. That's the kind of persecution that takes place. This one, Emmanuel Church, one of the trainees that we're training, he started with one church. Now he has 10 site churches. Amazing. Next slide will show you the pastor sitting on the four of us here, the pastor next to the guy in the striped shirt. He was physically beaten up, but he's leading that group of 10 churches. And a young man in that church, the one on the right panel, he's persecuted. He's not allowed to go back home, but he went and enrolled in a Bible school. So he's living in the Bible school. He says, "God's provided a home for me." And he's in his second year working on his BTH. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of a persecution, God is giving growth. Next slide, please, Steve. So here's a map of Bengal. The five locations where we have the training are known as Canning, Palpara, Malda, Balurghat, Asansol. For those of you who have a smartphone, you could probably take a picture of that and pray for us as we continue our training in these locations. Next slide, please. So that's a recap. Phase one, 52 graduates. Phase two, 150. And phase three, beginning next year, is going to be 600 plus in what we want to make as five hubs that are going to reach out into the rest of Bengal. Next slide. Just want to close with this quote from William Carey. In 1809, he wrote these words: "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Isn't that amazing? God bless you. As I was thinking of What could I share with you in your missions conference? And the title of my sermon this morning is A Going Church, a church that goes. If you have your Bibles, keep it open to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in the time that remains, we want to see how the church in the book of Acts was a going church and how we today in the 21st century could be like that, a going church. The first thing that we see about the church in Acts is the power of God enables the church to go. It is the power of God that enables the church to go. And that power is promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." But there was a condition. The condition was they were to wait in Jerusalem. Do you know waiting is one of the hardest things to do? The next time you're at a grocery store, you find yourself probably looking for the shortest line, right? I was at a grocery store that very close to our church, and I was picking up things, and I noticed this one lady. She's trying to maneuver her cart around me, and she raced me. I wasn't even racing. I was just walking. I'm very sure I was walking towards the cashier, but this lady was racing. She went around me and she beat me. And as she got there, she's unloading her stuff, and I can be up behind her. She looks at me and she recognizes me. So, oh, Pastor Jack. Oh my goodness. I was so glad I wasn't the one racing, right? You see, it's so difficult for us to wait. And yet, this is what Jesus said to his disciples, wait. And there's power in waiting. Remember Isaiah put it this way in chapter 40, verse 31. You know the verse? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is so true. When we wait on the Lord, God renews our strength. How do we do the things that we do? How do our missionaries do the things that they do? How do these people we saw on the slides do the things they do in the face of persecution? It's the power that comes from God. Our leader opened up our service this morning by saying, when we are filled by the Holy Spirit, filled with God's power, that's how we do things. And they were to do this thing together as a group. This is something that the disciples were not used to. Remember, they were a ragtag group of fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people who had nothing in common except the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at you this morning. Looked at that exercise that the leader did. How many of you, not born in Canada, including myself, my hand went up. We had nothing in common. Don't tell me we had Canada in common. Yes, we do. We live here, right? But I hope we have something more than Canada in common. It's the Lord Jesus, amen? The Lord Jesus who binds us, the Lord Jesus who brings us together, and it is His power that He promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that will enable us to go. And the church, the early church, they did things that they never imagined they could do. If you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, you find that on the day of Pentecost, they did exactly what Jesus said. They waited, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the results. They spoke in different languages as God enabled them. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, they spoke the word of God boldly to God-fearing Jews. They spoke the language, the gospel in a language that could be understood. And if you have time, in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, you'll count up 15 different regional languages that they spoke the gospel in. And then, of course, in Acts, starting from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, just reverse the number to verse 41, one of the longest sermons in the Bible by Peter, no less than Peter, the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He preaches his first sermon. And what a result. Pastor Rob, your church won't be big enough. 3,000 were added to the church that day. Wow. It is the power of God that enables the church to go. So whilst your missions conference is good, my friends, let's wait on the Lord. Let's draw on His power because He wants us to go. The second thing we see is it is the purpose of God that motivates the church to go. It is the purpose of God that motivates the church to go. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, verses 18 to 20, Jesus spells out the one purpose that He gives to His disciples. What was that purpose? He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the one purpose. Are we making disciples? I know we do our best to improve everything that we do, and that's good. We like to do things in an excellent way. Our worship services, the music must be just right. If the drummer is too loud, we put barriers around him. You don't put a barrier yet around yours, but we do in our church. Because we can't control the drummer. We have to put a barricade around, shut him down a little bit. Anyways, children's programs, we improve our programs all the time. And I used to look at the budget this was budget month. And we spend so much money on improving. But are we making disciples? Can you imagine a Nike shoe factory that employs thousands of employees who come in, punch the clock, stay 8 hours and punch the clock out, and at the end of the day, they've eaten the food that the company provides in the canteen, and then they go out, and no shoes come out on the line? What would you think of that factory? No, it doesn't happen in real life. At the end of the day, there's tons of shoes coming out, right? And what about the church? Can we evaluate our churches, your church, my church, that way? We spend so much on our budgets. At the end of the day, have we produced disciples? That's the purpose of God. And that's what motivates the church to go. And sadly, it's 2,000 years since Jesus gave the Great Commission. And the task is still unfinished. The task is still unfinished. I think of the two countries that have the most populations, okay? India and China. Do you know that in 5 years' time, India is going to overtake China in population? Right now, I think China is 1.15 billion and India is 1.11 billion, okay? And because China has a one-child policy, which they just recently changed to two-child policy, they cannot have more than two now. But India has no restrictions. We can have four, five, no problem. So India is going to be overtaking China. I look at that statistic and I say, wow, what about the Christian population? The Christian population in India is at best 3.5%. And the Christian population in China is even less. And between the two of them, between those two countries, there are 2 billion people going into a lost eternity. You know, when we were getting ready to come to Canada as immigrants in 1989, our pastor in India, believe it or not, was a Canadian, okay? He was from Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. And he called my wife and I and says, Jack and Lorraine, he says, you are going to a country that is no longer a Christian country. You preach the gospel. It's sad, isn't it? Our country founded and started on Christian principles. We have a less than 50% Christian population today. Oh yes, immigration is great for the economy. But what a challenge for us. What a challenge for us. And I trust that the purpose of God will motivate us as a church to go, not just, I'm going to start with the last part of Acts 1:8, not just to the uttermost parts of the earth, but we will also go to our own Jerusalem. Your own Jerusalem. I like your tagline on your sign, the lighthouse on the lake shore. Pastor Rob, I'm involved with a site in Ajax, and we call it the Ajax Lighthouse. God is giving us that same burden, that wherever we will, we will be a lighthouse. You know, I was sitting in a home of a family that lived around the church. And from their backyard, they could see our church. And I was talking with that person, and he says, you know, Pastor, we have a lot of non-Christians in my neighborhood. And he had a burning desire to bring his neighbors to church. And I said, that's good. He made a comment that I never forget. He said, wouldn't it be sad that these people who came to Canada for a better life, and they are going to die without Christ within sight of a church. Whoa. So think about your neighborhood. There are people who are coming here for whatever is good to them, but they're still stuck in the darkness of their own religions. Within sight of Long Branch Baptist Church, will they be lost forever? May the purpose of Christ motivate us to go. And finally, it is the pattern of God to reward a church that goes. God's pattern in the scriptures is he rewards the church that goes. Think of the words of Jesus. When he told the parables, he emphasized the words of the master who would reward his servant with these words, well done, good and faithful servant. We all work so hard, and we're all looking for rewards, right? From the time we were in kindergarten, remember the time you got a little sticker on your thing and you want to show your parents? Look at what I got, a sticker. To the time when in our jobs we got a bonus, we couldn't wait to get on the phone to say, honey, don't cook, I'm bringing food from the takeout today. I got a raise, right? We all like to be rewarded. We all look to that. And that is the same with God. And the scene I have embedded in my mind is a picture that I read from the book of Revelation when I read about the seven churches. And I want to just summarize those seven churches for you, okay? So don't turn to it. You will remember the names of the churches. Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, was rebuked for forsaking her first love. So I'm going to put the rebuke one on this hand. I'm going to be the rewarded one this time. The church in Smyrna was rewarded with the crown of life for her faithfulness. The church in Pergamum was rebuked for tolerating false teachers. 2-1. The church in Thyatira was promised a reward if they remained faithful and shunned that woman Jezebel. The church in Sardis was rebuked for being dead. The church in Philadelphia was promised protection from the hour of trial and also a crown for faithfulness. 3-3 it seems, right? The last one, the church in Laodicea was rebuked for being lukewarm. That's one we remember, right? Because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Wow. It is the pattern of God. He rewards the churches that are faithful, that will go and make disciples of all nations. Some of you might remember Eric Clapton, when he lost his son, wrote the song, No Tears in Heaven. Nice little song. But I disagree with that. There will be tears in heaven. Why? Imagine in the parade of churches and believers before God, and God is going to reward those who have been faithful, those who have been obedient to the Great Commission. And the ones, they're not going to be punished, but they're not going to be rewarded. The ones that are not rewarded are going to look, and there's going to be those tears of regret. Don't you think? Which side will you and I be on? I sure want to be on the side where God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Finally, it's the presence of Christ that encourages the church as she grows, as she goes. That's what Jesus promised in the Great Commission. He says, you go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. I've heard Sunday school kids say, oh, I love that verse. I can go into a dark room and I'm not afraid. Hello, Jesus didn't mean he'll be with us in a dark room, but he will be with us in those dark places when we go to fulfill the Great Commission. The man I rely on in India, he's my right-hand man. He sets up all the programs before I arrive. This was about 4 years ago. He was captured by a group of Hindus, and they were going to beat him up because he refused to pay money for the festivals of the Hindus. And they were about to kill him. These were the words that the man said to him. We are going to take you to the riverside, and we're going to throw your body in the river. And just as they said that, there was a knock on the door where he was held captive, and the police arrived. In India, that is a miracle. Usually the police, they're like the cops in Hollywood movies. They usually come when everything's over. But in this case, they arrived just as they were going to take him out to kill him. What happened? His young son had got on the phone and punched in the number to the cops and said, you got to come, they're going to kill my dad. And they took that little child's words seriously. And the cops arrived just in time. And what a testimony. What a testimony. The Lord Jesus was with him. So I wonder, let me ask you a question in closing. Are we experiencing the power of God in our church today that results in winning souls, changing lives, making disciples, and having an impact on the community where God has planted us? My prayer is that this will be Long Branch Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us. Thank you for sending us. For on our own, we did not deserve anything, least of all, to be your ambassadors. But I thank you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has transformed our lives, that you are able to take us from the guttermost and send us to the uttermost parts of the world in fulfillment of the Great Commission that you've given us. Give us the strength, give us the power to do that. For in Christ's name I pray.